Our scripture lesson tonight comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31. Hear now the word of our God from Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the word of the Lord. I've observed over the years that many women are intimidated by what they see in Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. And I've heard comments like, no matter how hard I try, I can't measure up. It seems unattainable. But it's worth pointing out that if you actually read what's being said here, this is not a standard to be attained. That's not the picture that Proverbs 31 is drawing. I want you to see the true beauty of the Proverbs 31 woman, a beauty that you are to bless, indeed a beauty in which you participate. And my you is all of you. It's not just the women here. Perhaps the best way to see what I mean is to start with how this can go badly. In the book of Kings, Jezebel is portrayed as the Proverbs 31 woman run amok. I mean, think about it. In 1 Kings 21, Ahab wants a vineyard. She considers a vineyard. She considers a field and buys it. Well, not quite buys it. She acquires it through deceit and treachery. That would be more accurate. But if you think about the story of Ahab and Jezebel, I mean, the heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good, at least according to his standards. She opens her hand to the poor and smites him. Again, it's not quite the proper way of thinking of Proverbs 31, but she is, as it were, the anti-Proverbs 31 woman. But then again, Ahab is the anti-Solomon. Ahab is the one who built a temple in his father's city, except for Solomon, it was building the temple of the Lord in his father's city, Jerusalem. For Ahab, it's building the temple of Baal in his father's city, Samaria. Now, it's worth also noting that Jesus approves of this understanding of Jezebel, because in his letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he refers to that woman Jezebel who is corrupting the churches. The anti-Proverbs 31 woman is alive and well in the first century, in the book of Revelation. And so is the Proverbs 31 woman. Throughout our time in Proverbs, I continue to speak of the father speaking to his son. And you may have noticed there's a lot of ambiguity in how I say that. You might be thinking in terms of, well, this is a Hebrew father speaking to his son. Yes. It's also the father speaking to his son as our Lord Jesus Christ is becoming that man of wisdom, that son of God who will actually do what his father says. So who are we talking about here? And for that matter, who is talking here? These are the words of King Lemuel. Who is this Lemuel? I mean, we don't know. Some suggest this is an alternate name for Solomon. Okay, maybe. And this is an oracle that his mother taught him. I mean, that gets interesting. Okay, Solomon's mother is Bathsheba. Is Bathsheba's voice the voice behind the text? But the very fact that we're told this is the oracle of King Lemuel is actually designed to get you not to be thinking about who exactly is this, because we have no way of knowing exactly who it was. The important thing here is not the name of his mother, but the fact that this oracle was taught to the king by his mother. At the end of this oracle, King Lemuel will tell us that her children bless the Proverbs 31 woman. Okay. What's the point here? Well, the Proverbs 31 woman is your mother. The church. The bride of Christ. Because if the son is supposed to marry this woman, who is the one whom the son is to marry? The son's bride is the church. Now, actually, if you look more closely at chapter 31, you can even see our text pointing us this way, because Proverbs 31 has two parts. We usually ignore the first part, but if you ignore the first part, you won't understand the second part. The first part, about the excellent king, the wise king, and the connection between them is found in the parallels between, actually, the last verse of part one in verse 9. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And then if you go further, in verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. In verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. These are ways in which Lemuel's mother is tying together these two portraits. The excellent wife and the excellent king go together. This is the point that Lemuel's mother is making. And she starts by saying, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." She warns him against two evils, and she urges him to speak righteously. First, she warns him not to give his strength to women, those who destroy kings. Certainly, David and Solomon loom large in the background here. David got into a great deal of trouble with women, and Solomon was destroyed by women. And so Lemuel's mother warns him of giving his strength to women. And the second line is crucial for understanding what this means. Your ways. Proverbs has spoken much of the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, the way of wisdom, the way of folly. If you give your ways to women, you're a fool. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Commit your ways to the Lord, not to women. Let Him direct your paths. Do not follow the desires of the flesh, but walk by the Spirit. And second, Lemuel's mother warns him, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. If the king is drunk, anything could happen. I mean, a drunken king can ruin an innocent life. He may regret it in the morning, but he's the king, and it's too late. This is echoed by Paul in his requirement that the bishop must not be a drunkard, and a deacon must not be addicted to much wine. If you are in a position of authority, then you must not get drunk. I never know when somebody might call and just say, hey, I need some counsel. If I'm drunk, I'm going to be useless. Now, the next line says, there is a time to get tipsy. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. In Deuteronomy, there are commands to drink wine and strong drink in times of rejoicing. But Lemuel's mother points out there's also a time for, to, you know, in a sense, drown your sorrows. And the king is commanded to give wine and strong drink to those in need. I mean, I just point out this would be sort of a medicinal form of, you could argue about the question of whether we should have a state-funded healthcare system, but certainly you could argue very, very much that wisdom calls upon rulers to provide medicine for the poor. Their medicine was a lot more rudimentary than ours, but there's something here. But Lemuel's mother then urges her son to open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The wise and righteous king will be zealous to protect the weak and helpless. And, I mean, of course, this is where we see our Lord Jesus as the wise and righteous king. He defends the rights of the poor and needy. He protects the downtrodden, and he calls us to do the same. Whether the rulers of our country do a good job of this or not, we are called as those who are in Christ to defend the rights of the poor and needy. So notice the pattern of the excellent king. The excellent king is our Lord Jesus. Now, does that mean these verses are irrelevant for us? Of course not. Because we are in Christ, we are joined to him and are fellow heirs with him of his kingdom. And as citizens of his kingdom, we are called to live the way our king has shown us. So you won't be surprised that the rest of chapter 31 should be understood in the same light. Verses 10 through 31 is an acrostic poem in Hebrew. There are 22 verses, each of which begin with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We often think of Proverbs 31 as a poem describing what Christian women should aspire to be. And I suppose you can get there, but only in a roundabout way. Because this poem is functioning as the conclusion of Proverbs. It's a book that was written from the father to his son, a book for young men who are on the beginning of their way. It's written by the father to the son. It's words here that Lemuel's mother taught him. And if you think about the way that they are woven into the book of Proverbs, they reflect the father's teaching in chapters 1 through 9, telling his son about Lady Wisdom. And there's a way in which this is almost a personification of Lady Wisdom from the first part of the book, though, as you'll see, I might take it slightly differently. First, we see her value. ESV translates this an excellent wife, but the noun translated excellent is generally translated army or man of valor or a host. So it's excellent seems to be a somewhat odd translation for it. You could just translate it a woman of valor who can find. Which, by the way, even if this was a description of the ideal woman, the text makes it clear she's very rare. It's not normal for people to find this particular sort of person. But then notice that it says that she is far more precious than jewels. This is a phrase borrowed from Proverbs 3:15, which spoke of wisdom, saying she is more precious than jewels. And in Proverbs 8, wisdom is better than jewels. So the Proverbs 31 woman is being identified with Lady Wisdom. Back in chapters 1 through 9, the father had urged his son to marry Wisdom, to spend his life with Wisdom, devote himself to Wisdom. And you can see the way that she is spoken of is, you know, again, very much like the language of Proverbs 1 through 9. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I don't doubt Jezebel was devoted to her husband Ahab. She saw that he was depressed and wanted to make him happy. Yeah, unfortunately, her idea of happiness brought great harm upon others and eventually upon him. Which, by the way, is why we need to beware of trusting in our own understanding. My bright ideas have never yet brought about the kingdom of God. But watch this woman at work. So if in this, when you look at who she, her value in verses 10 through 12, and then as you look at her activities in the bulk of the rest of the chapter, you can see how diligent and hardworking she is. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. When you think about what all she's doing, it is not even conceivable that one woman could actually do all this. So the idea that this is somehow the ideal woman that every woman should be like is actually kind of absurd. It was never intended that way, and so it shouldn't be read that way. So if you've ever felt like, I can't measure up, don't worry, you weren't supposed to. This is describing, part of it's simply the cultural distance. She has all these servants. The way that she can accomplish all that she does is because she has this huge household that she can go tell you, go, you do that, you do that, you do that, you do that, and they all go do stuff. And so when it says that she does it, it's sort of like the texts that talk about how the king goes off to battle and kills his enemies. Well, did the king actually kill anybody? Probably not. But he killed his enemies because his army did this. So she is a woman with a huge household and therefore is able to accomplish 100 times what any ordinary human being can because she has 100 people working for her. But even so, you know, when it says she's like the ships of the merchant, she brings her food from afar. You know, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She has high status. She has many servants. And yet, she is not lazy. She's not what Amos referred to as the cows of Bashan, who do not move from their couches and say to their husbands, bring that we may drink. She is a mighty woman. She is a woman of valor. She does not think of herself as one to be served, even though she has many maidens. But she's the one, she actually provides food for her household, portions for her maidens. In other words, she has learned the way of the cross. She embodies the way of Christ. Actually, when you think about this text, verses 16 to 18 have multiple connections to parables that our Lord Jesus tells. Jesus is drawing on this text as he talks. You know, she considers a field and buys it. We often read way too much into this. I've heard preachers say, of course, she consulted with her husband first. It's not what the passage says. It's not what the passage means. Lemuel's mother has already pointed out that she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. When she buys the field, she's doing it for his good. And he praises her for her diligence and wisdom in doing it. So there's all sorts of things that people go wrong with on this. It's with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. I mean, she's engaged in horticulture. She's engaged in merchant trading. She's quite the remarkable, accomplished person. She dresses herself with strength. Okay. She girds her loins. If she were a man, we would have said, she's preparing for battle. She makes her arms strong. This is, again, it creates lots of questions. I mean, she sounds like Jael going out to put a spike through Sisera's head. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So now she's a merchant. All this. Okay, she's a warrior. She's a merchant. She is. I mean, you can appreciate why people say, "I can't measure up." You're not supposed to. All of this is being brought together for a very particular reason. Her lamp does not go out of night. Doesn't mean she never sleeps. It means she never runs out of oil. This is actually behind Jesus' parable when he talks about the virgins who ran out of oil. And it's not that she never sleeps. It's that her lamp never runs out of oil. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Now, that may sound domestic to all of you. Maybe there's a portion of that. But there's actually pictures from the ancient Near East of a warrior goddess whose weapon is the distaff. So in the light of her girding her loins and making her arms strong, this is almost more of a battle image than some quiet domestic type. But also, given the fact that Lemuel's mother is telling the king of Israel, the son of David, to look for a woman who embodies the attributes of Lady Wisdom, you can't help but see something bigger here than ordinary domestic life. Indeed, go on and look at her achievements in verses 20 to 27. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She looks an awful lot like the excellent king that we just read about at the beginning of the chapter. And this imagery is further substantiated in verses 21 and 22. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Here's the excellent wife. Here's a royal wife. Who wears fine linen and purple? Well, in Israel, it's the high priest. In the Persian court, it's in the book of Esther, we have the king and we have the queen. These are the clothing of royalty. And in Revelation 18, it becomes the clothing of the great harlot, Jezebel run amok, the anti-church. Because in the book of Revelation, if you remember, there's the anti-trinity of the dragon and the two beasts and the anti-church. Just like there's the Holy Trinity in the book of Revelation with the Holy Church. And so in case the Jezebel image at the beginning, you're like, "Oh, it's a stretch." Well, it comes back again. This fine linen and purple. This is a royal wife. So, if any of you have been trying to imitate the Proverbs 31 woman, please stop. If you try too hard to be like her, you just might wind up becoming like Jezebel. You see, if you are in Christ, you're already her. This is a picture of you, the bride of Christ, the people of God. You are the Proverbs 31 woman. This is a picture of the church. This is a picture of who we are in Christ. And, oh, sure, just like in all the Father's call for the Son to, just like there's all sorts of wisdom that we can take from that as to how we live in our lives, in the same way, there's wisdom here, which applies to the distaff side of the aisle, as it were. But it's not being set forward as, here's the standard that you must attain to. It's, here's who you are in Christ. By the time you get to verse 23, you might begin to wonder where her husband is in all of this. Well, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He has such a great reputation because of her. And no, it's not because she takes care of all the household chores so that he has time to make himself great. The very clear impression of Proverbs 31 is that his reputation has come from her work. Christ is known in the gates because his bride, the church, has done greater deeds than these. Jesus said, "You will do greater deeds than me." Which we're all like saying, "Wait, what, Jesus? How can we do greater deeds than you?" Because my spirit will be with you, and you, Jesus, I mean, if you just took it at a very superficial level, Jesus brought maybe a few hundred, maybe a couple thousand people to faith during his lifetime. The apostles did far greater deeds than that. And to the ends of the earth, the gospel has now come so that it's true. Christ's reputation in all the earth came about because his church bore witness to him. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She sees the future, and she knows what's going to happen. She knows that her Lord is returning. And she's a teacher as well. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And she is, again, like the excellent king in that she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And because of this, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. We are children of the free woman. We are children of the heavenly Jerusalem, and we are to bless our mother. We are to give thanks to God for the heavenly Jerusalem. And Jesus, the bridegroom, praises her as well. Jesus praises you. Jesus praises you. And you might be saying, but I don't measure up. Well, but that's why he died for you. And now, as he has made you to be that radiant bride, he praises you because you have done well. You have loved others. You have done good to those around you. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And remember, this is the oracle that Lemuel's mother taught him. Son, remember to praise your wife. Praise your bride. Yes, there are definitely applications of this to everyday life. Men, praise your wife. And teach your children to bless their mother. Remember verse 12. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke of Jerusalem as his bride. And we hear of the unfaithfulness of Zion, how the city of God played the harlot. You know, this is why Jesus came, to lay down his life for his bride. He came as the second Adam to lay down his life for us. And so now we, as the bride of Christ, are called to be and are made to be the excellent wife for him. That's who we are in him. Christ, our bridegroom, is to be known in the gates. We, as the church, are to speak wisdom and teach kindness. And sure, that means that this text does speak to our households. As the church lives as the Proverbs 31 woman, it's still important to reflect on how our homes should reflect Christ and his bride. Sure, the economy has changed. And that's part of what you need to keep in mind as you think about this. You sort of, there's no way that you could possibly be the Proverbs 31 woman unless you have a household of at least 20 servants. So if you don't have 20 servants, forget it. But Proverbs 31 reminds us that our culture's standards, whichever culture you're in, is not what should be driving us. That your household should have a common purpose. You have, just as you walk together as husband and wife, as a family, to have a common way of thinking and knowing and speaking and doing. That's at the heart of how this works. The details of how it works out in a particular home can vary widely. But it's just looking at the Proverbs 31 woman as sort of this is the goal for every Christian woman is missing the point of both the culture of the time and the point of the text. And so instead, we need to see this as this is who Jesus has made us to be as his bride, as his people. And therefore, the way it applies in everyday life is simply looking for how we can love God and love one another in our daily life together. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have made us to be a bride. You have brought us together as one people and have made us to be the bride of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our mother, and we bless you, and we praise you that you have given us the church of our Lord Jesus Christ to give birth to us and to bear us and to nurture us. And we pray that you would help us now to live as your people, that we might bear witness to the glory of our bridegroom. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in our labors as we live as the bride. Help us to be those who are useful in and looking for ways in which we can build up your church, your flock. Help us to be faithful in our callings as we seek to love you and to love those around us. May we show forth the glory of your Son, our Savior, who sits in the gate, who sits at your right hand as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we continue to show forth his mighty deeds in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Help us, Lord, and help us as we seek to live before you, because we are weak and frail and we're forgetful, and we need your wisdom. We need the wisdom of our mother to know the way to walk. So we ask, Lord, that you would teach us and show us the way of Jesus, that indeed we might fear you in all things and trust you in all of our ways, that we would not be swayed by our culture's way of thinking, but we would rather be devoted to Jesus, your beloved Son. And Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon all those who are afflicted and all those who are enduring trials and temptations and difficulties of various kinds. And we know, Lord, that in this world we will have trouble. But we do take heart because your Son, our Lord Jesus, has overcome the world. And so because of his victory, because of his triumph, we come before you confidently, asking for you to pour out your Spirit upon us, to fill us with your Spirit, that we might walk in newness of life with all hope and confidence, knowing that we will never be put to shame because Jesus sits at your right hand. Have mercy upon us, we pray, for his sake. Amen.